God uses many different things in our lives to influence us and to challenge us from time to time, and He knows just what to do at just the right time, right? Last week, you remember, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. That was not the message I had planned on preaching, but it was a message that I know God nailed me with. And he has been working that in my life all week long. And then this morning in our Sunday school hour, God knew I needed that encouragement, where we looked in Isaiah chapter 55, and we're reminded that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways greater than our ways. And that was a blessed truth that I know I needed for this morning. The reason being is because the message I'm going to preach today has been in my hand for the last three or four Sundays up here in the pulpit. But I did not preach it. And the reason I did not preach it is because I had too many unanswered questions. I had so many things in my to-do list on this message. And the problem is, every time I went back to it, I kept adding more. And so today we're going to push into this. Questions or no questions? And we're going to look at a passage in Revelation chapter 11 that there are many different takes on this passage and different views and understanding of it. But I am tired of carrying this message around and not preaching it, but that's not a reason to preach. I believe it is time for us to deal with these truths, and whether we understand them all or not, God will use his word. I believe that. And it's important for you to know that I stand here as a messenger, not knowing everything, and never will, but knowing that this is the passage for us to embark on today. What are some of the challenges with this passage in Revelation chapter 11? Well, we're going to see a temple here in this passage. And some of the challenges is this: what temple is this? And is this a literal temple? And what does it mean when the angel tells John to rise and to measure the temple, the altar, and them that worship therein? And Lord willing, we'll get to the two witnesses. And you've heard about those two witnesses, and perhaps if you listen to the radio or been around the church for any length of time, heard messages on these two witnesses, and you may have your theory on who they are. But that isn't the real issue here on who they are, but rather just understanding their ministry. We're also confronted in this passage with some time markers. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's not a ton of time markers. And by time markers, I mean something that designates an amount of time. We've had in the with the locust judgment, the fifth trumpet judgment, they're going to be on the earth for 5 months. So we get that, right? We can understand 5 months. Well, we come to this passage in Revelation chapter 11, and we'll see that the Gentiles are going to be trampling the outer court of this temple and the holy city for 42 months. Well, when are those 42 months? And I know what we've been taught, but I will tell you that as I study the scriptures, I try to allow them to speak and not just push what I have been taught upon them. And it's interesting to go through the study of Revelation and look at the various time markers. 42 months, 1,260 days. You see each of those things twice. You know, as we you look through these things, it'd be wonderful to be able to nail those things down and to say exactly when that time frame is. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to do that for you today. But we're going to look at the scriptures and allow us to see what we can tell and see from this passage, what we do know and understand. Because I want you to remember something. John received this vision and wrote it down, and it was given to the seven churches of Asia. The seven churches of Asia would have had the Old Testament, most likely in the Septuagint form, in the Greek form, and so they would have had that in their possession, and they would have understood much of those, the Old Testament scriptures, including Daniel, which is a key book, understanding the book of Revelation, and they would have had much of the teaching of the apostles at this time when John is writing, we believe at the end of the first century. And so the early churches would have had a lot of understanding and scriptures in their possession. How did they understand these various different things that are laid out? Is there room for mystery? Yes. There is room for mystery, understanding that God is going to bring all of that mystery to a completion at some point, and we know here at the end of the book of Revelation that's going to happen. So, ready to look at this, right? This is going to be fun and yet challenging as we look at these various things, and I know that many of us are going to be saying in our minds, oh, I remember this guy said this, and this guy, and I read this book, and this said this, and that. And those really have powerful influences in our lives. But let's allow the scriptures to just speak clearly to us today and learn what it clearly says that we can understand it. The Spirit is with us, and He will remind us of what God says. 11:1, Revelation 11:1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them all which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Got it? Yeah? I tell you, the future ahead is quite profound. Well, the setting, remember, is John is in this vision, and we are in the midst of the sixth trumpet judgment, or the second woe. All right, so remember, these trumpet judgments have been coming upon the earth, and we've seen this vast army across the earth, and then there's an interlude, chapters 10 and 11, that kind of give us as readers a little breather, a little break, some more explanation of behind the scenes of what's happening during these judgments. We have this great angel that swears by him that lives forever and ever, created heaven and all those and all things that are, that there should be time no longer, there'll be no longer a delay, chapter 10, verse 6. And it is the same angel that tells John to take this book and to eat it. And John is told in chapter 10, verse 11, that thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so John has a ministry of prophecy and proclamation. And in the same vision, because there's no division per se, saying this is one vision and now here's another, it just flows together that John is now given a reed. This angel, seems to be the same angel that has been dealing with him in chapter 10, gives him a reed. This is a measuring stick. A measuring stick, and he gives him these instructions. Rise, measure. Rise and measure. Well, why rise? I think that's an important note, is that John is to get up. Well, that means he's down. Why is he down? Perhaps he's very sick with what he has been confronted with and learned in eating the book in chapter 10. But nevertheless, he is to get up. There is more ministry to be done. There's more to be done. Rise up, he says, and measure. Now, when we measure something, what do? We establish a standard, and we apply that standard to something that is before us, something that we need to know, or someone else has tasked us to figure out. And in this case, John is told to figure out and determine more about the temple of God, the altar, and those that are worshiping therein. Now, I had started in the message, message this morning about this temple. What temple is this? I prefer, as I preach, to take obvious readings of the text first and foremost. And so as you're reading along and reading through this text, what is your obvious understanding about this temple? Maybe you're like me. My perspective is that this is a literal temple. And the reason I would say that is because John is told to measure it. And he is also told to measure the altar. And the reason that is difficult to spiritualize is because I'm not aware of any place that the church or Christians are referred to as the altar. Some like to spiritualize this passage, and I'm not mocking them. But they will spiritualize this in saying that this temple could be referred to as the church. Who we are, what? The temple of God, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We are. Is that what's referring here? I don't think so. But there are some that view that, and I'm not going to mock them in any way. But let's take this perspective that this is a literal temple, and John is to rise up and to measure, and there are worshipers who are in it. This temple has a court. Okay, so again, I see this as literal court. an outlying area that is designated as part of the temple structure, but not temple proper. And we know that's the way God designed even the tabernacle and then the Solomon's temple. They had a main tabernacle or structure of worship, and then there were courts outside of it. If you look at your drawings in your maybe the back of your Bible, you might have pictures of Solomon's temple, and you can kind of see the various different courts outlined. It also in this passage in verse 2 mentions the holy city. And what is that holy city that is tread underfoot for 42 months? I believe this is a literal city, and it being the city of Jerusalem where God's temple is. Now, let's take a step back and think about this. If this is indeed a literal temple, what temple is John talking about? John is writing, again, from my perspective, in mid-90s A.D. Jesus came in the 30s. When Jesus came, there was a temple, wasn't there? Yes. It was Zerubbabel's temple that was improved by Herod, and Jesus came into that temple. Now, what happened? After Jesus ascended and back to heaven, the church started, but in 70 AD, what happened? That temple was completely destroyed. It was destroyed. And I believe when you look through Jesus' ministry, he prophesied and he said, this is going to happen. So since 70 AD until today, there is no temple. Correct? Right? There is no temple. And here John is writing and seeing in a vision a temple. So in my mind, there must need be a temple that is established and built in Jerusalem. Now, it is interesting when you look into what's happening in Israel. And there are organizations that have drawn up plans for a temple. And they have built the menorah. And they have built all the different things that are necessary for temple worship. And this is Jews putting all of this together in anticipation of the time when they are able to build. Some Jews believe that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to build a temple, and that's based on a passage in Zechariah. Others believe that they need to build the temple so that the Messiah will come. Now, you understand, right? We're the church of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He's already come. Jews don't believe that. And so there's these plans that are taking place for a temple to be built in Jerusalem. That's a fascinating part of all of this. Could it be that a temple is going to be built under the Jewish authority and power as they obtain some sort of peaceful agreement with the Muslims who are occupying part of the holy city in the Temple Mount, and they establish this temple and begin this practice of worship, and Judaism would be celebrated, and they would be excited about finally having a temple again to worship. Because you realize that the temple is very, very much a center of their worship. And they don't have it. And so it is very limiting for them to fully carry out what it means to be a Jew. But the climate in Israel, and you follow the news, the climate in Israel is very difficult and hampering their process. With what we're looking at here, after the sixth trumpet judgment, or a part of it, seems to be a future temple that is going to be built. This also fits well with what we know about the Antichrist. Because we understand a little bit from the book of Daniel and also from the book of 2 Thessalonians that there is going to be one who is against Christ who sets himself up in the temple as God. And he will alter and change the Jewish practices as they know it to be worshiping him. These are things that are in the book of Daniel and in 2 Thessalonians, as I've already mentioned. So if that is the case, if there is this Antichrist that sets himself up in the temple as God, then there must be some place, some structure where he sets himself up. And I know I'm spending a lot of time on all of this, but I want to make this case that there is this temple of God and that John is to measure it. But again, this doesn't answer the question of why he is to measure it. Why is he to do that? Well, one thought is this, is that God wants us to know that there is a temple going to be in existence. And so if God says measure something, it's a way of communicating and telling us it's there. It's also an evaluation of what is taking place there. You have the temple, and then you have the altar. And I believe this would be compared to what the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, where the sin would be atoned for on that altar. And then you have a measurement of the people, or of those that are worshiping. An evaluation of them. And could it be that God, through this angel, is telling John to take and evaluate the condition of his own people and to realize what is going on during this time and what they're doing and worshiping? We know that for the Jews to go to a temple worship system again, a sacrificial system, they are neglecting and ignoring what the book of Hebrews tells us about Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. We know they have missed Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who is the Redeemer. And so therefore, John is realizing the condition of his people. And they remain blinded by what they have not seen. They are blinded by their religion, by their system of worship, and they have missed Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice that it says that there's the court, and this court is without the temple. He says, leave this out. Don't measure it, for it's given unto the Gentiles. Gentiles in the New Testament, in most cases, you can think nations. And I think this is an important detail, for John to mention Gentiles is to insinuate that there is still a clear understanding between the Jews and Gentiles. Now, we know in the church that there is no Jew or Gentile. We are one in Christ. But here during this time of judgment, we know that there are 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And here we have a mention of the Gentiles, implying that there are nations and there are some that are not Gentiles, Jews. And the Gentiles have major control over the city of Jerusalem. But it seems as if the Jews are given this small little segment of land and a place called a temple where they are able to worship. The Gentiles, they have this outer court in the holy city they tread. That word tread really literally means crushed under feet. And so the holy city will be just trampled by the Gentiles for how long? 42 months. 42 months. So, as a student of the scriptures, we are confronted with this number, this designation. We got to ask, well, why does he give this designation? Why does he say 42 months? Most hold that this 42 months is an allusion or reference to 3.5 years Which again takes us back, and I'm not taking you back to the book of Daniel. I'm referring to the book of Daniel. If you want to read more about these things, Daniel 7 through 12, if you read that, you'll see some of these things coming out. But in the book of Daniel, it speaks of a week. It speaks of a midpoint of that week. It speaks of times, time, and half a time, which, as I've studied, it seems to be a clear reference to 3.5 years. And so the references that you see in the book of Daniel about time seem to go well with what references we see in the book of Revelation. 42 months equals 3.5 years if you take a 30-day month. 30-day month is about what the Jewish calendar uses, although it's much more technical. I tried to learn it a little bit in preparation for this message and decided it wasn't worth me digging all my time into that. But nevertheless, that's about what it turns out to be. And so you have this time frame. So when is this 42 months? Is this 42 months the last half of the 7 years, which we would call the 7-year tribulation period? Is this 42 months a time frame somewhere within those 7 years? I know we often will assume it has to be either the first half or the second half, right? Nothing says it has to be that. But understand this. If the Gentiles are treading the holy city for 42 months, there is a limit, isn't there? At the end of 42 months, something changes. Something happens. Because the trampling of the Gentiles of the holy city comes to an end at some point, and it's at that 42 months. So that is something that, as we're studying through the book of Revelation, we're looking for, right? So these time markers, what they are doing is they are pointing us to something is going to happen to change things. Things are going to be altered, and no longer are the Gentiles going to be trampling the holy city. Something's going to be different. And so as students of the Word, we're going to look for that as we proceed through this study. 42 months is also a reference found in chapter 13. So just go over to chapter 13, verse 5. So 42 months is found twice in the book of Revelations. Nowhere else in the Bible is it referenced exactly this way. So chapter 13, verse 5, you see, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So my question is, as I study the Scriptures, is because there is a similar time reference, it's the same, is this the same time period? And we'll get to this in chapter 13 and this beast that has this great power. He sets himself up as a god. He's worshipped. He speaks blasphemies. He makes war with the saints. And you know, many of us have been taught this is the Antichrist who raises himself up as God and wreaks havoc amongst the world, especially the Jewish people. As I thought, I will not be able to jump all the way into the two witnesses, but I trust we whet our appetites today in understanding that this is a challenging passage, but what is it that we know for sure? What is it that is clear? And I believe it is clear that there will be a temple, a future temple. I do believe that there will be worship taking place in that temple. Otherwise, what is the big deal about the Antichrist setting himself up as God in that place? We understand that John is to do an evaluation of his people. and of the worshipers, those that are worshiping in that place. And what is he finding? I believe that it is clear that he is finding that the worshipers in this place are yet blinded by their religion and have not embraced Jesus as Messiah. I believe it is clear in understanding that there is still an understanding at this time that there are Gentiles and Jews. And that is important for us as we realize that God has a plan for Israel, literal Israel, His chosen people. And that there will be a fulfillment of the many prophecies of the Old Testament speaking of a kingdom of Israel. We will also understand that during this time period of 42 months, there will be great havoc and trouble, especially in the city of Jerusalem. And it is mainly caused by those that are Gentiles, those that are of the nations. But we know that these things will come to an end, that there is going to be a change. That's the beauty of these time markers. And when you have these specific time markers, and we're going to see another one with the two witnesses, 1,260 days. I mean, why? Why give these? If these things aren't important. And I believe one reason they're given is to help us realize that there is that God has time restraints on these things. And that things are going to last for so long, and then He's going to change things. That is a beautiful truth. And that is a wonderful testimony. And perhaps that's why this interlude. Perhaps this is what John is being encouraged with. Is yes, things look bad. Things are difficult. But again, don't forget, God is in control. And these things are meted out as He deems best. And He has seen fit to put numbers on them. He has seen fit to say 42 months. 1,260 days. And those that are going to be alive during this time and have access to the Scriptures will begin to see these things in real time. Real life. And perhaps God will use during this time His truth as to convince people to come unto Him. So He has two witnesses come. So think about it this week. What is the significance of the two witnesses, especially in light of just now understanding the temple is there? Why two witnesses? Who are they? Don't get caught up in that. Who are they in that? What are they doing? What is their ministry? And then look at the time and think about what is going to change at the conclusion of their ministry. You got a lot more questions than answers, don't you? That's the way it is for me too. But my joy is that God has given us His Word. And although we may not fully understand it, God's Spirit is going to take it and teach us. And He's going to allow things to come out of these passages that will be an encouragement to our hearts. How am I encouraged from this passage? I'm encouraged that God has a plan. And now, I know I've said that often in this series, but if for nothing else, when I walk away from the book of Revelation, I will be encouraged that God is in control. He's got a plan. That's enough. That's my God. And He's your God, and He's your Savior. Rejoice today. Rejoice today. Be motivated to serve our God, because He's got it. So much down to the numbers of days. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing this time together, and thank you for helping us through. We just looked at two verses. But yet, Lord, these two verses share with us much truth about times to come. And so, God, I ask that that you would help us rejoice in the truths we know and understand. Thank you for being our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.